Church, can you hear me okay? No, thank you for braving the storm. You are here. You made it. If you're joining us online, that's great. You're safe at home. And I'm glad that you're able to watch. I'm glad that we have technology, right? That we can do these things, that we can be serving here together in person, but we can also be joined online. So welcome if you're joining us online. So my name is Josh Arnaldo. I am one of the worship leaders here at Woodbridge Community Church. So you may have seen me on stage before. You know, usually I'm singing, but today I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning, of bringing you the word. So one of the benefits, actually, of being the speaker and preacher is I get to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Because usually the worship team, the tech team, they're here early at 8:30. They're preparing everything, getting, and I love the word. You know, thank you, tech team. Thank you, worship team. But I got, yeah, praise. They're here bright and early, and I'm usually here on Sundays bright and early, but I got to sleep in today. I just had to show up 15 minutes before service starts, so it was great to kind of just be, sleep in a little bit, and just rest and relax in the morning. And you know, all kidding aside, it is nice to kind of sleep in from time to time. You know, especially, some of you may not know this, but I actually, I have a day job, Monday through Friday. I actually have another job. You know, someone's asking me, what do you do on Monday through Fridays? And I said, well, I actually, you know, on the weekends, I volunteer here, but I actually work in a different field, different industry on Monday through Fridays. You know, so it's true, you know, I'm not necessarily on staff here. I have the privilege of volunteering here, but I do spend a lot of time during the week, one, being a father to my three kids, by taking them to school, being engaged with that. It's such a privilege. But I also work for a biotech company, actually. And so when I say I travel for work, you know, we do a lot of distribution and supply chain. I've been in the tech kind of business industry for the past 20 years. And so that's kind of been my world. And so like many of you, you know, I'm not necessarily a pastor or a theologian by trade, but I've been here sitting in the pews, like every one of you here, and trying to figure out this past series of what does this mean in my life? Right? As a father, what does this mean in my life? As someone who has been working in the working world, what does it mean to have this perspective? How do we navigate this whole thing about being a Christian? And if you've been with us over the past couple weeks, these are the things that we've been talking about. You know, one other thing that I've been trying to navigate lately is this whole idea of, did you guys know that we get old? And that when we get old, our bodies start to break down. And you know, on my last kind of business trip, when I came back, my knees just stopped working. I don't know what was going on, but I was just having trouble walking. Maybe you saw me on stage, I was wearing a brace a couple weeks ago. But that's just been part of life. I remember going into the doctor's office. They took an x-ray of my knees and I had to do an MRI. And it took them a while to get my results back to me because they came in, and this is not something you want to hear from your doctor, but it came and said, hey, sorry it took a while to get back to you because we thought your charts were actually the elderly gentleman across the hall and we thought we swapped them. But basically your knees look like they're 60 or 70 year old knees. I'm like, oh no, that's not something that you want to hear, especially, you know, I'm a couple years away from 40 and I'm just like, oh now my knees feel really old and broken down. And so, you know, thank God I've been in physical therapy for the past couple of weeks. I'm getting a lot better now. I'm starting to take better care of my health. But with all these things going on, you know, it's just so much, right? And what's the kind of perspective that I want to bring to you today is, you know, I've been sitting there where you were for the past couple of weeks. Like, what does this mean to me? You know, as a father, as someone who's working in the working world, as someone who's feeling the pressures of getting older, what does God have for us? What does this perspective shift have for us? You know, I think we're going to explore it today. And what I love about this whole series we've been on is at the very end, Paul gives some encouragements to us. And I want to alert us to what those things are. You know, we're going to explore that a little bit today. But spoiler alert, you know, it may not be what you think. You know, so today is kind of a series finale, and I won't give away the ending just yet. But if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, we've been going through this whole series called Living with a Higher Perspective. You guys just saw the bumper up there. And if you watch TV shows, you know, I love my TV shows. And if you watch any TV shows, you know that the good series finales usually has some surprise ending or plot twist. So stay tuned. There may be a little bit of that today. But don't worry, if you are joining us today for the first time, or maybe you've just joined us halfway through this series, we're going to do a little bit of a recap. Do you guys know, you know, when you come and watch a TV show, they always have that announcer at the beginning of the show that says, previously on Star Trek, right? And Star Trek, I love Star Trek, one of my favorite shows, a lot of Trekkies here. But today I'm going to do a little bit of that. Is that okay to go a little bit on previously on living with a higher perspective? So we'll go a little bit on that. Okay? So over the past couple of weeks, I believe the pastors have done a great job of breaking down a lot of the great insights and perspectives from the book of Thessalonians. Right? If you guys recall, it was a church that was dealing with a lot of issues. This book was a book written by Paul to this church of Thessalonica, a church that he helped plant and helped grow, a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. They were multicultural. It's a church that Paul loved, and he loved deeply. It was a church that endured harsh persecutions. They were dealing with many issues. Yet, they were thriving and they were maturing, right? And over the past few weeks, as I've been listening to the pastors unpack some of these messages in this series, I've been leaning in a little bit more and more because it strikes me how similar the issues that the church of Thessalonica was facing mirrors a lot of the things that we are going through today, right? The church in Thessalonica was a church that was living in some of the tensions of being really countercultural. Like, we heard that in some of the sermon series. They were a church that were turning away from some of the idols of the day, and they were turning away from the destructive behaviors of the day, and they're really being set apart, right? And that's kind of a little bit of our first point. You know, First Thessalonians says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and one true God." And this was a really great thing, that this church was continuing to turn away from the things of the world. And maybe for some of us here, we are starting to feel some of those pressures and tensions today. You know, I remember growing up, you know, kind of in middle school in Irvine. I've been here for over 20 years. And I remember, I thought it was kind of cool to be a Christian, right? I was part of the youth group, I was part of the Christian club, and it was very comfortable for me to share what that looked like. And then when I went to college, you know, it was just kind of okay to be a Christian. And now I feel like, oh, should I even share that I'm a Christian? It might even be a bad thing. So I feel like there's a little tension, even with me, of what it means like to be a Christian and how it's perceived by society. Right? And I think part of the reality is the closer we walk to Jesus, the closer we emulate who God is, the more countercultural we become. And that's the tension, the real tension that we have to live in today, right? Another recap that we learned over the past couple weeks is that the church in Thessalonica was also a church that was known for their love for each other. And they were known for their love of others, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of others." Again, I feel like this is a tension that I feel too, and maybe you feel this as well, that especially when we are, you know, in the working world, when we're living our lives and our lives look differently from people around us, how do we maintain that desire to continue to work hard, to be good examples, right? To engage with the world, right? And not isolate ourselves from the world. You know, sometimes the temptation is just, okay, let's figure it out ourselves, let's do it. But in this encouragement, it says, hey, Paul's encouraging them, you're a church that loves other people, and by your hard work, you're winning people for Christ. That's hard to do, and that's a real tension that I think we live in day to day as followers of Jesus, right? Pointing people toward Christ with our example is not always an easy thing to do. Another recap, and something that the church was about, is a church in Thessalonica was also a church that was putting their hope in tomorrow, a hope for the future, despite a lot of the great loss and fear that they were living in that age. So 1 Thessalonians says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no doubt," or no hope. No doubt that this church, the church in Thessalonica, was really living in the tension of what was it like to follow Jesus, to be a church that was looking for the hope to come when their society around them, the culture around them, was telling them otherwise. And I'm starting to think that maybe some folks in this church was just feeling the sadness of maybe losing fellow folks, maybe even some folks that were martyred. And what that loss must have felt like, to feel that present loss, but still have that hope for the future. These are real tensions, right? These are real things that I feel like we deal with today, right? Tensions of living countercultural. Tensions of loving the people around us, even when it's hard. The tensions of living in a broken world, but continuing to have that hope for tomorrow. How's that for a recap? Is that a good recap? Great. So now we can go on to our episode, you know, the meat of the series finale, right? So as we come to this passage, this series finale message that we're going to wrap up, 1 Thessalonians 5, and if I can read it to you, 16 to 28 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You know, what a great way just kind of to end this series, this passage, with some of these exhortations that Paul gives. You know, and let's look at some of these commands. You know, I know this passage is probably one that maybe, especially if you've been following Jesus for a while, that you might have been familiar with, right? Some of these commands to rejoice, to pray endlessly, to have these rhythms of thankfulness, right? You've probably heard this before, but the reality is it's not always easy to do, right? It's easy to say, and in theory and practice, but it's hard to do and kind of live out on a daily basis. And if I could walk us through, you know, some things that I was thinking about as we're going through, what can help us actually live through some of these things, right? Take the first command to rejoice, right? I love that we just spent some time in corporate worship this morning, right? Even as I was trying to sing that song, I was having a hard time going through it, because as we were singing worship, as we're coming here in the morning, I mean, that's why we start church with rejoicing. It helps us put ourselves in a mode of recalling who God is and rejoicing it together. You know, so I encourage you, you know, engage in corporate worship. It's a very practical way to continue to be rejoicing wherever you are. Make that a part of your discipline and part of your life. You know, come to church and let's sing together. And you know, who knows that maybe as you are engaging and singing, the person next to you is encouraged by that rejoicing in corporate worship together. Right? How can we pray ceaselessly? Well, how can we continue to have conversations with our God and our Creator, taking the time to invite Jesus into our everyday thoughts and prayers? How can we be mindful of how we're inviting Jesus into those things every day? So even for the past couple of weeks, I was really trying to think, how can I pray more? How can I create these disciplines more? Thankfulness. How can we create rhythms of thankfulness? You know, during our prayer times, how are we creating times where we're really thinking intentionally about these things? I know something we've done in our small group is praise reports, right? And we're bringing to mind, how are we being thankful? You know, not just always just hanging out, but can we bring to mind, what is God doing in your life? You know, it was great in our small group. We were sharing actually last week that at the beginning of the month, there was someone who had no job. And at the end of the month, there was someone who had 4 job offers. That was something to really be excited about. And we just took time to praise and rejoice together in our small group together. And what a great practice to make that be a part of our life, is to pray together. Even in my family, during mealtimes, we're starting to create some disciplines of how can we be thankful for one another, right? And we play little games like who's thankful for who, or what are you thankful for God today? And these are just great ways just to put these rhythms into our lives of being thankful, right? Now let's look at the second part, right? Second part, verse 19, talks about do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. So I think to kind of fully understand this, we need to understand the word quench. We also kind of need to understand the role of the Spirit. And I won't go too deep into it, otherwise that'd be a whole other sermon series in itself. But what does it mean when Paul charges us not to quench the Spirit? Now, I'm sure most of us here understand the Spirit here is referring to the Holy Spirit, the key word here that we kind of need to get a handle on to kind of further unpack this verse is the word quench, which in the Greek was spinemi, which means to quench or extinguish. It's kind of like the whole idea. They've used this word in Greek when you have a fire and you throw water on it or you throw a blanket on top of it. That's what's quenching that fire. That's what the word stands for, right? So in other words, we're being challenged in this text is do not quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. So one thing I think to take away, one implication to take away from this that I was thinking about was that we actually have the ability to quench what God is doing. But I was thinking about that. You know, the first implication is that we have the capability unknowingly or maybe knowingly to hamper or restrict what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. Now let's just think about that for a moment. And I think that's a pretty striking statement to kind of think through this. I know that God is all powerful. God is all knowing, and he definitely has ability to work in our lives and do amazing things. But we do have some stake and ability to kind of slow it down or quench it in how God is working in our lives and around us. And you know, that does make sense in the sense that God has given us free will. He's given us the ability to walk toward him or away from him. So it makes sense that we can, you know, have a hand in restricting that flow and how God and resisting it or encouraging it, right? So I think about the word quenching, the opposite of that, instead of quenching it, maybe we are called to kindle it or fan it to flame. How can we make that fire stronger in our lives? So instead of quenching it as followers of Jesus, how can we think about kindling that, making the fire stronger so that God can work in our lives more and more with the promised help of the Holy Spirit? So I think the practical question for that is how are we aware of how the Spirit is working in our lives today, right? And I think one practical way to think about that, you know, is as we quench the Holy Spirit is when we just don't even acknowledge that he's working and he exists in our lives. That we don't even acknowledge the presence of the Spirit working around us. And maybe instead of relying on the Spirit, we're relying on ourselves, we're relying on other strengths or abilities, and we're not able to move forward because we're trying to do something, rely on any other resource besides the Holy Spirit to kind of get through our life and get through ministry, right? I think any attempt to conjure up any hope outside of the power where the Spirit is giving us is a way that we're quenching what God wants to do. Now, Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We can't put our hope in money, status, resources, or governments, or political structures, or organizations, or even our families. But our hope needs to come from Jesus alone, and one who helps us move forward. So let's get back to this passage. It continues on by saying, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil." You know, we can spend a whole nother sermon here breaking down this passage, but for the sake of time, I think we can all broadly agree that the prophecies or the work of the prophets here speaks to what God is doing in our lives through the promised Holy Spirit, either through encouraging words or affirmation of Scripture. And the command here is not to treat those works with contempt, right? But the encouragement is to do the opposite. So how can we actually encourage and cherish those things, right? How can we cherish the ways that the Holy Spirit is working in us and around our lives and to test everything to make sure that it aligns to Scripture? So I promise there's going to be a twist, right? So I knew I was going to be preaching this sermon a few weeks ago. And for the weeks leading up to this sermon, I really wanted to practice what I was going to preach, right? And I'm a systems engineer, right? So like a good systems engineer, I came up with success metrics and performance indicators of how I can do these commands well in my life, right? How can I do these well, right? So rejoice. Okay, I'm engaged in corporate worship. Check, right? I'm going to as many worship sessions as I can, worship trainings. I'm learning all these things together. Check. Praying endlessly, right? I was trying to be very conscious. I even had a timer like every hour. Okay, am I thinking about God? Am I praying every hour? Am I inviting him into those disciplines and patterns of my life? Giving thanks, right? We created structures of like, okay, family time, we're going to be thankful. You know, small group time, we're going to be thankful. How are we going to do these things together? And there's nothing wrong with actually creating disciplines in your life. It really did help me. It got me to a place where I was more aware of how these things were working. And this was working for me for a while, until about a few days ago. You know, so this is my my fourth time preaching here. And usually before I preach, I usually text some of my friends or close folks that are here with me, my ministry partners, and I say, hey, I'm going to be preaching. Would you pray for me? Right? Would you be there for me? And they usually text me back saying, hey, we're going to support you. We're so excited that you are here. We'll be praying for you. And I came to this realization that every time I've spoken at this church, the number of my friends and ministry partners that I've grown up with have slowly decreased and lessened. Now, there are many reasons why this is true. I'll unpack that a little bit. You know, some of my friends who I've grown up with here have moved away. Great reasons why. Some of them are raising their families closer to home. But there are also some sad reasons that some of my friends aren't with me today. Some of them have passed away, and God has called them home a little bit earlier than I think they should have been. Or I've had a falling out with some of them in our friendships, and they've just gone separate ways. Or maybe they had a falling out with the church. And even, you know, we've all gone through kind of the craziness of COVID and some of the political tensions of the time. They've just decided to kind of part ways and leave. And some folks, I'm not even sure if they're following Jesus anymore. And I literally, just a few days ago, found myself just lamenting and mourning this fact, angry at God, frustrated. Like, God, why are you reminding me of these things? And I said, Josh, like, what are you doing? We're supposed to be rejoicing and praying and giving thanks in all circumstances. And here I was, really lamenting and torn up on the inside as I was preparing for this message. You know, something wasn't working for me. Something felt off. It just wasn't working for me. For me. And here's that plot twist I was promising everyone. I realized that as I was reading this passage, I was doing so with the perspective of me. What can I do? What do I need to do to make it work? You know, and this makes a lot of sense, especially, you know, I grew up here in our kind of American culture. You know, we value working hard. We value kind of the individualistic achievements in the working world. We value, you know, the success metrics and the things that I know I need to do to get to the next level. But if we look again through the lens of Paul and the church in Thessalonica, they were a church that was mature. They were actually doing the right things. They were a church that Paul loved and saw them. Yes, they were struggling, but I don't think Paul was just giving them a laundry list of more things to do. That just didn't sit with me, right? So here's a church that Paul loved, and they were doing the right things. They were growing. They were making an impact. And then Paul's last words to them is, do more. Here's what you got to do more. You got to pray more. You got to rejoice more. And I was struggling with that this week. You know, and what if instead, again, there's nothing wrong with those disciplines in place. I know I need them sometimes. But what instead of Paul just providing a list of things for the church to do, especially a church that's mature, Paul was also trying to remind these people that he loved, not just of what to do, but who God is. You know, as a worship leader, I sometimes say, hey, let's repeat that chorus one more time, right? Let's rewind back to that chorus. Let's sing it one more time. But this time, say it as a prayer. Or I say something like, this time when you sing that chorus, think about what God's doing in your life. Well, let's repeat that passage one more time. But instead of seeing it, like I did, as a list of commands that we have to do, let's read it with that perspective of what does this tell us of who God is. Let me read that again. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. I don't know if that felt a little different to you, but instead of reading it, this is what I have to do. What do these words bring to mind of who God is and what is true? So I have a confession. A couple weeks ago, I went to a Taylor Swift concert. Now, there's an example of people rejoicing. That is something. I mean, I know maybe two songs. I'm not as 50 at all. But I was blown away. 70,000 people, I mean, millions even across the world, just kind of singing and rejoicing. And I was just kind of blown away with, I had to wear earplugs because it was just so loud, not because of the music, but because of the people who were just shouting and screaming and just singing together, right? And so of the two Taylor Swift songs I know, one of the main reasons I went was because one of the songs, the song Love Story, is actually one of my wedding songs, right? And it's a song that means a lot to me and Christine. And the story of that song kind of mirrored our experience together of how we met and kind of the struggles of getting married. And so it has a deep meaning for us, right? It's a special song for us. And as I talked to other Swiftie fans in the crowd, right? And Swifties are really nice. They were complimenting my hair, saying I look good. I mean, really, these guys were really nice. And but as I was talking to a couple other Taylor Swift fans, they were recalling, you know, this is my favorite song because this is the song that helped me through a breakup. Or this is my favorite song because this is the song that that got me through grad school. Or this is the song that kind of tells my experience of just being so angry at someone and helped me kind of process that, right? And sure, Taylor's really good at kind of encapsulating a lot of those songs, right? And this kind of got me thinking, right? Maybe a lot of these folks, they come to these concerts, they get so excited, is because they feel like through these songs, they feel understood by Taylor. They feel understood by their artists or fans. And maybe that's why a lot of fans go to concerts, is because they feel a connection, right, with the artist or the person that they're speaking with. Now, I thought about it more. You know, fans of Taylor Swift can rejoice over a few songs that make them feel connected to her. How much more, as we, as followers or fans of Jesus, have more reason to rejoice? Right. Sure, Taylor may have wrote a couple songs that you used at your wedding or got you through a breakup or helped you with a difficult time in your life. But God was actually there with you in the midst of that hurting time. God was with you during that breakup or during that difficult time through grad school. God was with you when you were mourning the loss of a friend. God was with you in the midst of that pain and suffering or even the highest joys that you've had. God was right next to you, mourning with you and rejoicing with you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will call you. He will be with you in all your fears. He will rejoice over you with a joyful song." Church, the word says that God himself is our source of joy and our very reason for rejoicing. God is with us. He saves us. He delights in us. He knows us. He loves us. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that command to rejoice, I'm starting to think about who God is and what he's done for me, regardless of how I feel, regardless of where I am or what songs I'm singing or what words are coming out of my mouth. That doesn't change the fact that God is worth rejoicing with. So that's starting to make sense, that perspective shift, this plot twist. Instead of what I need to do to rejoice more, God is already a God who's a source of rejoicing. Let's move on to praying ceaselessly. What does this command teach us about who God is? You know, lately I've been in the Psalms, and the Psalms are filled with all these prayers. And the Psalms are really a lot of the first worship songs that we're singing. And lately I've been spending more time in them and realizing something that's been really surprising to me is that the psalmist is actually pretty raw with some of his laments and some of his frustrations, right? You know, the psalmist definitely spends some time thanking God for who he is and rejoicing in who he is. But he also talks about the hard times. Right? We even see Jesus doing this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prays, he talks about him wanting this cup to pass before him, but not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus modeled to us in his praying to God that it's okay to talk about the ups and the downs. And maybe this was the point that Paul was trying to make, in addition to praying ceaselessly, is to remind us that God hears us 24/7. That God cares about, not just about our highs and rejoicing, but he cares about the lows in our lives as well. That he has a place for us to cry with him, to lament with him, to struggle with him. And maybe this was part of the ways that Paul was trying to encourage the church in Thessalonica, this mature church that was struggling through a difficult time, to say, hey, God is with you. God is with us. And pray endlessly because he hears you. Can you see how it feels different when this command is more about who God is and less about what we need to do